this then. Let's go then to back to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. The title for the message today is The Lord of Glory. The Lord of Glory. Let me just erase that there. Philippians chapter number 2, if you'll follow along with me, we're going to go all the way back to verse 5. Last week we got down to verse 9 and really didn't talk much about verse 10 and 11, which is where we're going to spend most of our time today. But verse 5 says this. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Let's ask the Lord to help us with our study this morning. Our gracious God and Father, as we come to your word this morning, we need your help, as is always the case when we're opening and reading it, to be reminded that this is no ordinary book that is before us, that this is your word. And that as we go through whatever the challenges in this life that we do face, that how important it is to remember that we have your divine wisdom, your life, your strength, your instruction, right here in your word, so that we can be strengthened, we can be encouraged, we can experience your peace that passes all understanding by it keeping, guarding our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. We ask, Father, as we continue to study your word this morning, especially focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory, that we would see with a little bit more clarity how you see him and what your intention for him is. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, just real briefly, let me go back to verse 9, where it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." If you were with us last week in this study, we looked at that verse in some detail in relationship to both the prophetic kingdom program and the unprophesied mystery program. We looked at the principle in that verse. In fact, if you look down at the next verse, verse 10, that every knee should at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. We looked at it from the standpoint that in the Word of God, God has some things, many, many wonderful things to say about the earth, but also about the heavens. What he said about his intention and plan for the earth, he began to reveal that, began to say those things from the foundation of the world. But his intentions for the heavenly places, to reconcile them back to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, he kept all that information secret until he first revealed it to him through the Apostle Paul. And we saw that in the prophecy program, God made it very, very clear that his intention was and is to make the Lord Jesus Christ higher, and I'm emphasizing that word there, higher than the kings of the earth. To make the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, to make him the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look with me, if you would, over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. Watch this. Look at Hebrews chapter number 1. I'm going to start at verse 3. It says, "Who being the brightness," this is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, he's the brightness of his glory, he's the express image of his person, "and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Look at verse 4. being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Now, if you will recall, in Psalms chapter number 8, the creation of man, man is said to be lower than the angels. That verse right there, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect man, the one to whom God crowned with glory and honor over this earth, not only was it his intention to make Jesus Christ higher than the kings of the earth, to make him King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the earth, but also in that verse right there, he's also higher as a man. He is God, of course, but that verse is talking about in his humanity, that as a man, he's even higher than the angels. He's got a more excellent name than the angels in the prophecy program. When you come to see what the Apostle Paul discloses about God's intention toward the Lord Jesus Christ in reference to the mystery program, the dispensation of grace and forming the body of Christ, his intention is that he was going to make and has made the Lord Jesus Christ to be far, not only far above all heavens, Ephesians 4 said, but also, look at these two verses. You should still have Philippians 2 and then go to Ephesians 1. Look at Philippians 2 and notice what it said again. 2:9, it says this, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Look back at Ephesians 1. Look at verse 21. "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named." In the prophecy program, I'm sorry, in the mystery program, the information that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul, you find God intended to give to the position, to give to the Lord Jesus Christ, I should say, the position, not only far above all heavens, but above every name that is named. Look with me to Psalms 138. We finished up last week with looking at these verses. I just want to emphasize something because a question came up that I'm trying to answer right now. Okay? Look at Psalms 138. Look at Psalms 138. Psalms 138 verse 2, and it says this, "I will worship toward thy holy temple." Psalms 138 2. "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou, that be God the Father, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." In that verse right there, what is it that scripture tells us God has done to his word in relationship to himself? That verse says he's magnified thy word above even his own name. You know anyone in the Bible that's called the Word of God? That's right, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians chapter number 2 is saying, go back to Philippians chapter number 2, when that verse says, at verse 9, Philippians 2, 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." If it's above every name, then Christ has been exalted to the same place that God has magnified his word to, even above his own name. This is amazing. And that's the question that came up last time. Was I really saying that? Yes. But I'm not saying it. The verses say it. What we're going to talk about today then, we're going to continue along those lines with, because what Paul continues to say, look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Notice it doesn't say at the name of the Father. That verse says at the name of Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah Savior. That's God's perfect Son. He's the Word of God. He's the spokesman of the Godhead. He's the one who went to Calvary. He's the one that took our sins upon Himself, died, was raised again the third day. He's the one the Father sought to glorify. And that verse says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then that verse says, to the glory of God the Father. Think about that. How is it that God the Father is going to be glorified? It's going to be through God's plan called glory, in which all things in heaven and on earth and even under the earth are going to bow the knee in absolute acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's not only the King of glory, Psalms 24, over the earth. He's the Lord of glory, 1 Corinthians 2, over the heavenly places. And that's especially what we're going to focus on this morning. And so, I want to ask the question. I mean, I got a whole page full of notes here. I mean, I've got way too many verses to go over. We're just going to cover what we can. But what I want us to do is this. Right now, we've all been kind of, you know, confined in our houses or whatever because of the coronavirus quarantine and a lot of stuff going on in the social media world, a lot of stuff going on in political world, a lot of stuff going on economic standpoint, a lot of things going on in the world, all over the world, by the way, not just here in our country. A lot of stuff going on, a lot of crazy stuff. It's, by the way, it's freaking a lot of people out too. And one reason is because they don't understand the Word of God about the divided, okay? People are just going nuts out there. Is this the tribulation period? Is Jesus Christ coming back tomorrow? Well, no, okay? Meaning when they say, is He coming back or is He coming back in wrath? No. Now, the rapture could happen tomorrow, that's true, but a lot of people are going crazy out there. What I'm going to do is this. We're just going to chill out and relax. And we just want to take a few minutes this morning. We're going to read several passages of Scripture of what it's going to be like on earth and in heaven when those verses are finally implemented. Does that make sense how I say that? I'm asking you a question. I can't tell your reply or not. But anyway, in other words, let's try to say it this way. Let's just imagine that not only is the dispensation of grace over with, okay, so we've been caught up into glory to be with the Lord. And not only, let's imagine that the tribulation period has already come and gone, which it hasn't. I'm just saying let's project ourselves out in the future, okay? And let's imagine that we are beyond, that history is beyond the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Let's imagine that you're out there. So let's imagine, if you're still in Philippians, go with me over to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1, there's a phrase here I want you to see. Ephesians 1 verse 10, and it says this. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So imagine, let your mind imagine that we're actually in, like project out there, I hope this makes sense how I'm saying this, project out there that, okay, now history is in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Dispensation, to dispense, to give out, right? To deal out, to give out instructions. When that verse says the dispensation of the fullness of times, Jesus Christ created time on purpose. He created time for a reason. The reason is, well, there are many reasons, but if you look over to chapter 2, see verse 7, it says this, in the ages, notice it's plural, ages to come, so think fullness of times, times is plural, ages is plural. So think out there in the future. You're out there after the millennial reign of Christ. You're in the dispensation of the fullness of times. You're in that dispensation in which God is going to display. He's going to dispense out. He's going to shed forth. He's going to show forth, as it were, the purpose for which time and times were even created. So imagine we're out there. And then go back to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, when that verse says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. We won't have time to look at the things under the earth. Just suffice it to say, man, those are going to be people in the lake of fire wishing that they made a different choice, period. Okay, they're going to be forced to bow. But think about what it's going to be like on this earth when all of creation, the curse is lifted, sin has been finally utterly destroyed, the last enemy to be destroyed is death, is gone forever. All the rebellion against God has been completely wiped out of all the earth and of all the distant regions of the heavens. What is it going to be like on earth when that happens? What's it going to be like on earth when everyone on earth is going to be a Bible believer? When every single person on the face of the planet at that time out there is going to live for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, living out of the wisdom of His Word. How marvelous is that going to be? We're going to look at that first. And then, kind of by extension, as it were, what's that going to be like in the heavenly places for you and me as members of the body of Christ? What's that going to be like? Okay. So let's do this. I want you to get Ephesians 1, and I want you to get Revelation chapter 4. Ephesians 1 and Revelation and chapter number 4. So let's think again way beyond, like this coming week, right? Way beyond when you retire. Way beyond out there. Look at these verses here, a couple of verses there. Look at Revelation 4. And I'm going to start at verse 11. Revelation 4:11 says this. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." See that word, that phrase, "for Thy pleasure." Now, don't misunderstand that verse there. You don't want to read it that God is some narcissistic, self-centered egotist that all He lives for is just self-pleasure. That's not the sense of pleasure in that word, in that verse there. God does have something that pleases Him. I should say someone. When that verse says, "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." You want to think of pleasure in the sense of purpose. Not just self-serving, but the sense of purpose. Take that word pleasure and come with me. By the way, that's in the prophecy program. Come with me to the book of Ephesians where you read about the mystery program. Go to the book of Ephesians and chapter 1 and verse 5, and it says this, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to His," notice, "good," according to the good pleasure of His will. See, in both programs, whether it's the prophecy program or the mystery program, there's something that is described as this pleasure that's connected with God and the creation of heaven and earth, of everything. It says, according to the good pleasure of His will. Jump down to verse 9. having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure. And so, I'm asking this question. What is God's good pleasure? When Revelation says that all things were created for thy pleasure, well, what's God's pleasure? Is God's pleasure, does He like riding a bicycle? Does He like just showing everyone how great He is because He can speak a creation into existence out of nothing? No. God, there's something that so drives the intention and the heart of God. And that something is His desire to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and in earth. And the reason that under the earth comes up is because it turns out that some on the earth and even in heaven didn't agree with that pleasure. And they're going to be destroyed in the lake of fire forever. But think about that. For thy pleasure. God does things according to His own pleasure. His pleasure is a reference to His desire, His intention of what He's going to do with the one that He exists for. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've already mentioned it briefly last time. His intention is to make Jesus Christ higher than the kings of the earth, and that's going to bring Him pleasure. But His intention also is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ far above all heavens and above every name that's named, to have all of creation functioning where everyone in it, in heaven and in earth, they bow the knee in just praise and admiration and adoration to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in so doing, they're saying, God the Father, Your wisdom, Your creativity, Your majesty is just beyond anything we ever could have imagined in what You have done in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us just to think about that this morning. Turn with me, if you would, over to Psalms 145. Psalms 145. We're going to take a few minutes first here to look at some of these Psalms that prophesy about the future in relationship to this earth. Psalms 145. We're going to have to do these rather quickly if I have any chance of getting through all this. So follow along with me. Psalms 145. I'm going to start at verse 1. He says, I will extol thee. That's an interesting word, extol. It's not something we go around, you know, using all the time. Hey, have you been extolled lately? You know. Now, the word extol is like to just to exalt, magnify, honor, praise, okay? He says, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Now read this, not in the sense of a person today quoting Psalms 145, waking up in the morning, reminding himself that, listen, I need to praise God today. Which do that, by the way. Do praise God today, okay? And remind yourself, okay? But read this passage at a time when everyone on the earth is doing this. Every day and every thought of their day is to extol the Lord. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. So imagine each successive generation quoting the scripture, referring that following generation to what God did in history. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might and thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. See, I mean, they're going to be doing this forever on the earth. Everyone on the earth at that time will be referring to the scripture. They'll be Bible believers. They'll be talking about what God's done in history. Look at verse 13. It says, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. 17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. Imagine a time on planet Earth when every single human being walking around on the face of this planet believes in their heart what that verse actually just says. When all the world agrees with that. Just quickly, if you would, look over to Psalms 146. Notice how it starts. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Jump to verse 10. The Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Look over, if you would, to... I'm not on purpose trying to leave these passages out. There's just so much detail here, but I'm just trying to hit some highlights here. Go to chapter 148. Go to chapter 148. Watch this. Chapter 148. Notice what it says. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His host. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens. Now, that's an interesting phrase to think about, the multiple layers of the heavens. And ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees, all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things, flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the people of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise. Listen, everything on this earth, the creation itself, the sun, moon, stars, the mountains, the trees, the rivers, the animals, the fish, the beasts, even the creeping things, the fowls, the birds, the giraffes, the lions, and all humanity, led by Israel, all living on purpose, and the purpose being to praise the God of all creation. Every day creation is going to be like that. And we're just talking on the earth here. Isn't it amazing to think about that? Look at Psalms 149. How it starts. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and His praise in the congregation of the saints. Go to chapter 150. This is the last chapter in Psalms. Look how the entire Psalms ends. This is amazing. Psalms begins by saying, hey, there's this man that's going to come. He's blessed. He's your Messiah. He's your Redeemer. And it goes through this whole sequence of what's going to happen at His first coming, His rejection, His resurrection, His ascension, the pouring of the Holy Spirit, the tribulation period, and then redeeming Israel, and then through Israel reaching the Gentiles, defeating Satan, defeating his armies, defeating the Antichrist, setting up His eternal kingdom on this earth. And then look where this is all going to. Psalms 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I mean, that's what it's going to be like on this earth. Everyone that's alive on planet earth and everything that has life in it is going to be living for the purpose of praising God. That is, showing forth God's greatness, His creativity, His wonder, His genius, His majesty in all that they do. It's interesting that here, when he talks about the idea of all the music, the trumpets, the psaltery, the harp, the cymbals, I mean, think of the various cultures and cultural things today, one of which is what they call the arts. So whether it's music or painting or architecture or that type of thing, man, there's a day coming in which even all the creativity of man, like in the arts, it's all going to exist to praise and glorify God. Isn't that amazing to think about that? When the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter number 2 over there that things on the earth, that every knee is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to be bowing for the purpose of giving Him praise and glory and honor. And that's going to be to the glory of God the Father. But what's interesting is there's an entire another realm besides the earth that is quite a lot larger than the earth. And we're talking about the heavenly places. And that's when you come and see some details about that in the writings of the Apostle Paul. So come with me, if you would, over to the book of Ephesians. I'm sorry, let's do this. Go with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter number 2. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Watch this. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I'm going to start at verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 says this, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom." Now watch the phrase here. "Which God ordained," notice, "before the world." And then it says this, "unto our glory." So I thought we were talking about God's intention to glorify Christ in the heavenly places, where we are. That verse says that there was this wisdom of God that He ordained before the world unto our glory. I mean, what? He goes on to say this. Look at verse 8. "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified." Now notice here, that verse says, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now think about that phrase there. To be the Lord of something means you're the ruler of it. You have dominion over it. You control it. You are the center of it. The Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry here, He said on a couple of occasions, like in Matthew 12 verse 8 and Mark chapter 2 verse 28, He talked about that He as the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. To be Lord of the Sabbath means you're the one who created it and you're the one who controls it. You're the one who's going to bring the purpose of the Sabbath into existence. And in those passages, it was in relationship to this earth and the nation of Israel. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. To be the Lord of something means you're the one who it's all about. Over in Psalms 24, the Messiah is said to be the King of glory. It says, "Open ye the gates that the King of glory can come in." The King, the one who's going to rule over glory on this earth. Open the gates because He's going to come in to start that rule. The Apostle Paul uses the phrase here, "the Lord of glory." He's the Lord of it. He's the one for which it was created. He's the one that the Father is going to invest all that He's living for to put it on display in. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on the earth, as it were, and even under the earth, to the glory of God the Father. I'm saying the Apostle Paul talks about this idea that in Ephesians 1, he calls the Father, the Father of glory had this plan called glory that He ordained before the world unto our glory. But you know what? Go with me, if you would, over to Romans quickly. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter number 3. You know this. We had a gigantic problem, as did all mankind. Romans chapter number 3, it says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We came way short of any possibility of being in that plan called glory. And yet, because the Lord of glory was crucified for us, and then God raised the Lord of glory from the dead, exalted Him far above all heavens and far above every name that's named. Now, if you look over to Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith," it says, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." And now look at the next phrase here, "and rejoice in hope." Not hope in the sense of, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't, but the absolute guarantee, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're going to be in the glory of God because the Lord of glory was crucified on our behalf. Look with me over to Colossians chapter number 3. Go to Colossians and chapter number 3 here. Go to Colossians and chapter number 3. Look at this passage here. Go over to Colossians and chapter number 3. Look at this passage here. And then you're also going to want to get 2 Timothy 2. Look at Colossians chapter number 3. Watch this. I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," and we have been. That's our position in Christ. Then it says, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear." And is He going to appear? Yes or no? "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." See yourself there. When He appears, and then He appears in glory out there, see yourself in Him as well. Glorified in Him. Look with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 here. 2 Timothy chapter number, chapter 2 here. 2 Timothy 2 verse 10. He says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may," the elect, that's the body of Christ there, okay? Don't think Calvinism there. Think grace, dispensation of grace program, right? He says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus." And that salvation has something along with it. Salvation with eternal glory. Look with me to Romans chapter 8. And then please don't let me forget to get 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, okay? Go to Romans chapter number 8. How many times in our ministry have we all together quoted and memorized and therefore quoted Romans 8 and verse 18? Romans 8 and verse 18, and it says this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Look over to 2 Corinthians 4. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 here. It says this, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. At verse 15, he says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving to God redound," I'm sorry, "thanksgiving to many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not." We don't give up. We don't quit in the midst of affliction, in the midst of suffering. We don't give up. We don't throw in the towel. We don't say it's all useless and all purposeless and this is never going to come to pass. What's the use? Just give up. We don't do that. And the only way we don't do that is if we stay in the Word of God. Let me tell you. The surest way for you to faint, the surest way for you to give up, the surest way for you to not find your peace and rest in that book is to stop reading it. Is to stop trusting it. To stop turning to it. Oh, what's the use? Everything's miserable. Everything's bad. Nothing can get better. That's the surest way to get yourself down into despair, discouragement, and to quit, to faint, to give up. But that means the opposite's true as well. Stay in the Word of God. Because that glory plan is absolutely going to come to pass. He says, I'm going to go to verse 16, for which cause you faint not, but though our outward man perish, and it does, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, a far more exceeding and eternal way of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Right here, right now, this is all temporary. This too shall pass. Think about the phrases in the Old Testament. And it came to pass. It's going to pass. But when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, Colossians 3 there, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. And He says that the sufferings of this present time, not only are they not even worthy to be compared with what that glory is going to be like, but the sufferings actually work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Turn with me, if you would, over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. There's an amazing phrase right here in 2 Thessalonians. Look at verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 10, it says this. When He is the Lord Jesus Christ, when He shall come to be, watch this, glorified in His saints, and to be, now what's the next word there? It's the word admired. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Now, think about that word admired. If you admire someone, what does that mean you're doing? Well, you're kind of impressed with them. You're impressed with maybe their creativity, their writing ability, their arts, their design, whatever it is. You're kind of impressed with them. You hold them in high regard, high esteem, and so forth. You think you can see them as a mentor. You can see them as a leader. You can learn from them. This verse talks about a time when in heaven and earth, think about it. Again, what I ask you to do is think about out there in the dispensation of the fullness of times, in the ages to come, in which God is going to put on display His pleasure. That is, how much He loves and is impressed with the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so, the Word, the second member of the Godhead, He says, okay, you, the Word, the second member of the Godhead, you are the one that's going to speak the creation into existence. And then I'm going to take that creation and I'm going to glorify you in heaven and earth. World without end, amen. And everything on the earth are going to be, everyone at that time on the earth, all going to be Bible believers, living to praise and glorify God in all that they think and do and say. And then how about the heavenly places? You and me as members of the body of Christ. This plan that God had before the foundation of the world, ordained to our glory, He was going to create this new creature, the church of the body of Christ, and in that new creature, He's going to put on display His capacity, His ability to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things on earth and even under the earth. bunch of lost, condemned, eternally condemned people because they made the wrong choice. They could have trusted God. They could have believed God's Word. Christ died to take... Christ tasted death for every man. He took sins of all mankind upon Himself. They crucified the Lord of glory. The one who could have brought them to glory. And they rejected the Lord of glory. That's why they're under the earth, forcing the deep to bow. But for you and me as believers, to be in the heavenly place of forever to the glory of Almighty God, truly bowing out of faith, out of belief, out of trust, out of just honor, out of true, genuine praise. Now, I'm going to close with this passage right here. I want you to go over to Psalms 19. And I'm going to use this as an illustration. Psalms 19, as kind of a picture of something. And when I do this, remember that there was nothing in the Old Testament or in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the revelation of the mystery. Does everybody make sure that we're making that point very clear right here, okay? That from the foundation of the world, God kept what Paul calls the revelation of the mystery. He kept it a mystery until he first revealed it to the Apostle Paul out here in the dispensation of grace. So there's nothing in Genesis through Malachi, there's nothing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John about the revelation of the mystery, or even in early Acts. You don't find anything about the revelation of the mystery until you come to the writings of the Apostle Paul. I'm going to read a passage here, and in reading this passage, I am not saying, I'm not implying, I'm not suggesting the body of Christ is here. But I am going to read this passage with the thought process that, listen, the heavens one day are going to truly declare the glory of God. And there was an extent to what these verses say that David knew nothing about as to how it was going to happen. And you don't find out about it until you come to the writings of the Apostle Paul. And so Psalms 19 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." Now, from the standpoint of the physical creation, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, truly they are going to declare the glory of God, His creativity, His genius, His majesty. And that's the extent of what David would have known and seen. But when we're out there in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and we, the church, the body of Christ, are placed in those heavens to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we have these glorified, resurrected bodies that are glorified like His glorified body and so forth, where God has put on display His creativity, His capacity to glorify Christ in us in the heavenly places, there's going to be someone out there in the heavens actually doing what that verse says beyond simply the sun, moon, stars, and the constellations. And I want you to think about it that way. I'm not saying it's in these verses. I'm just using these verses as an illustration. I hope I'll make that clear. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." Ephesians 2 says that we are His workmanship. That's His handiwork. "Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun." Think about those verses out there in the dispensation of the fullness of times, where we, the body of Christ, are out there in the heavenly places declaring the glory of God day unto day, speaking out His glory, manifesting the glory of God that also reflects down to the earth, and then everyone on the earth also manifesting and declaring the glory of God. Keep reading. It says at verse 5, "which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race." Now watch verse 6. Verse 6 is one amazing verse here. "His going forth." Now this is the Messiah. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. At the time when He's going to have rulership over all heaven and earth. "His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it. and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now think about that verse right there. When you talk about a circuit, that means, you know, they used to talk about the circuit preachers. The circuit preachers would travel to different cities on a regular basis and so forth, and they would preach the gospel here, and they would minister to the believers there, and then they'd come back and they'd do that circuit maybe once a year, that kind of thing. To circuit means you're traveling from this place to do something, you're going to that place to do something, and that place to do something. That verse prophesies about the time when the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to go from one end of heaven to the other end of heaven, as far as you can go. And He's going to make sure and utterly, completely root out, destroy, eliminate all rebellion from all regions of His entire universe. He's going to travel from one end to the other, so that all that is left on earth and in heaven is going to be to glorify Christ, to bow the knee to Him. And all of that is going to wind up being to the glory of God the Father. Even those who are under the earth in the lake of fire being forced to bow their knee is going to be to the glory of God the Father. And it's going to be to the glory of God the Father, because when the Lord of glory was crucified, God the Father poured out His wrath, showing and proving that the Lord of glory really was there to save even them, even though they reject Him. To the glory of God the Father. Because God went through with it and raised Him from the dead and gave Him a name above every name. Truly, at the name of Jesus, every knee should and will yet bow of things in heaven and things on earth and even things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's going to be for the dispensation of the fullness of time, for ages to come, it's going to be to the glory of God the Father. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that that You saw fit in Your genius and Your wisdom to actually reveal all this information to mankind in Your Word, and then to preserve that by preserving Your Word. Such an amazing story. Such a glorious future lies ahead for heaven and earth, and for us as members of Christ's body. We pray, Father, as we have thought about these things this morning, that indeed when we wake up every day, and when we go throughout the details of our life each day, and when we lay our head on the pillow at night to go to sleep, that we will have a conscious awareness that eternity future holds before us the privilege of bowing the knee to Christ, and that we also have that great privilege to bow the knee to Him now. In His name we pray and give Thee thanks and honor. Amen.